We have this morning before us a subject that we don't normally hear on a Sunday morning service like we have here this morning. And I have the title written on the board, and I will not give you the text for this message until the very end. I'm not sure if this is a message or if it's a study or what it is, but it is a call to doctrinal integrity. And so I'm just going to go down through this as I thought to present a rather difficult study, and yet not difficult at all if we have a high regard for God's Word, if we have a high regard for the Bible, and if we have a desire in our hearts to live what we find there and obey what it says there, then it's not difficult at all. It's very, very difficult if we try to rearrange and adjust the gospel of Jesus Christ to fit the culture where we live. If we're trying to do that, we find it very, very difficult to find a gospel solution. Tom Weaver is an evangelical pastor from the state of Washington. He wrote a book titled The Gospel Solution. His purpose was to explain, that is, to find a suitable reason for what he called the hard sayings of Jesus, and in his theological understanding, reconcile these difficult statements with the gospel of grace, with the good news of salvation, full and free. How could Jesus make these very hard statements that are almost impossible for a person to carry out, to obey, to be able to receive these things in light of the fact that salvation is a free gift from God? How does this compare? How does this relate to the gospel? And so he was seeking for a gospel solution. How to solve this enigma? How to solve this problem? It cannot be that Christ can make such awfully hard statements. How can this be? And in his attempts to reconcile free grace with the narrow ethics that Jesus was teaching and obedient living that Jesus was requiring, he felt that he happened upon a solution that all Christendom needed to hear. And so he took his findings and wrote a book titled The Gospel Solution. Our purpose this morning is to examine his thesis in light of the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in this way, call us as a congregation to doctrinal integrity. I do not know Pastor Weaver personally, but if he truly made a sincere study, that is, if he was sincere in his heart with what he did, as he studied his theme, I would want him to benefit this morning from this brief examination, if there's any way that he ever would learn about it. I'm not here to criticize him, but I am here to explain to you how he came to the conclusions that he reached. And if you have not heard about his book, if you have not heard about his teaching, you certainly run into this thinking every day in the evangelical world, especially here in America. Now, to help you get started with this thing, I'm going to give you a list of some of the things that he calls in his book the hard sayings of Jesus, and there may be others that can be added to this list. But when he refers to these hard sayings of Jesus, he's looking at things that, as far as he's concerned, a Christian cannot live. Why does Jesus say we do these things when Christians cannot do them? That is, as Mr. Weaver understands it. So I'm going to give you, and this list can be much longer than I'm going to give it to you this morning, but I'm going to share a few things with you that he would consider to be hard sayings of Jesus. Now you just pay attention and see if you can follow what we're doing. Jesus says, to follow me, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. You must walk in a narrow way. Jesus Jesus says, if you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. Now, when you read Mr. Weaver's book, he gives testimonials in there of women who were divorced by their husbands, of people that were mistreated, and they tell you in there that there's no possible way that they will ever be able to forgive the people that did these things to them. They will live with the scars and effects of this the rest of their life. And yet Jesus is saying, if you don't forgive others, you yourself cannot be forgiven. This is a hard saying of Christ. It's a hard saying of Christ, it says here, that the rich shall hardly enter heaven. So you should sell what you have and do not increase your net worth here in this earth. Hard saying of Christ. If a man puts away his wife and marries another, he commits adultery. Well, we do when so large a percentage of members of evangelical churches are divorced and remarried today. How can any congregation anywhere live these hard sayings of Christ? So we go to this wedding and someone's there without a wedding garment on. And so the head of this event says, bind him hand and foot and cast him out. How can Jesus make statements like that? He who saves his life will lose it. He that loses life for my sake shall find it. You give account for every careless word that you speak, every idle word. You'll give an account for that. So this gentleman read these sayings of Jesus, and he says, there's no way to live that. And he had to find a gospel solution. How do you reconcile this? How do you explain it? That's what he attempted to do. To this list, we can add some more things. You will notice with me that these teachings of Christ run counter to today's prosperity gospel. They run counter to a be-yourself gospel. They do not fit well with a feel-good-about-yourself gospel, a gospel that some people may have called a partial gospel. These teachings don't fit into that kind of thinking. Today's culture does not embrace this teaching. So I'm going to do several things with what remains of my time here this morning. I'm going to attempt to express what Mr. Weaver considers to be the solution for this problem, this enigma that he's looking at. I will then seek to examine his thoughts, his ideas, in light of what the Bible says. And then if time permits, I would like to offer a different gospel solution from the one that Mr. Weaver offers. So I'm going to talk about the gospel solution according to the author of this book and show you how he came to the conclusions that he reached. And I'd like you to pay attention. If you fall asleep or get distracted or are off fishing someplace for a while or turkey hunting, like happened last week in Dixon, you're going to miss some things, and I'm not going to repeat myself, so there's going to be some missing links, so you have to pay attention. Pastor Weaver feels that he made a discovery. He discovered that all these hard sayings of Jesus that I referred to you this morning are all found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that's true. Everything I said is found in the three Gospels. So he concluded that these synoptic accounts of Christ's life and ministry are not gospel at all. But they are rather messages of preparation for the Jews of Jesus' time. He says that the Jews were no way prepared for the gospel. So Jesus gave them this focus on ethics. How are you living? How are you doing this? To show them how far off they were and they're not prepared for the gospel. And so since you Jews are Sinai people, you are law people, you're legalists, you're traditionalists, you have your Torah, you have your Mishnah, since that's what you're doing, Jesus comes and makes this thing tough, he makes it narrow, he shows them that you cannot possibly live up to this. So that he prepares them for the gospel, which then will come later. And says, this is Mr. Weaver speaking, that there's no gospel found nor taught in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Jesus gave them this focus on ethics, which means on how they are supposed to live, so that their failing efforts would open their hearts to salvation by grace and the goodness of God. This then would truly be good news for them if they would find out what the solution is after they've tried to do these things and really found out that they could not. This is part of Mr. Weaver's solution, but that's not the end of it. Further, this author goes on to explain and to suggest that the gospel as Jesus taught it is found only in John's gospel. That's the only place in those first four books where the gospel is taught. Not taught in Matthew, Mark, and Luke at all. Only found in John. In this effort of his part, in this evaluation, he made no new discovery at all. If he thought he did, he didn't. Because Augustine and Luther taught that same concept long before Mr. Weaver knew anything about it. If you have a copy in your home of David Brousseau's book, Will the Real Heretic Please Stand Up? You will find in there what Mark and Luther taught about the Gospel of John and how he compared John with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and how he also felt that the true words of Christ are only found in the Gospel of John. Martin Luther taught that 500 years before Mr. Weaver wrote his book. And long before that, Augustine had similar expressions, which is why Augustinian Christianity is so different from the practice and life of the Pilgrim Church. Again, it says up here in our board, a call to doctrinal integrity. So if you have that book, Will the Real Heretic Please Stand Up? You can find in there what Martin Luther taught about this. And he said these things long before there was a Tom Weaver. So he also felt that John was gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were not. So the good news is found in John alone, according to this theory. The first three books of the New Testament are a continuation of Sinai's moral code. And so that's how Mr. Weaver comes to his gospel solution. You don't need to worry about these hard sayings of Christ. They don't apply to the Christian church. To help you understand this, it'd be very similar to the common teaching in evangelical circles that the Sermon on the Mount is also not a Christian way of living. The Sermon on the Mount does not apply to the Christian era. The Sermon on the Mount is ethics. It's not gospel. It's not for the Christian life. And it's amazing the eruditos, that is the scholars, who take that position that Sermon on the Mount does not apply to our time. And so you understand why that is, because that is a comparative study of what Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also in John. And so that's his solution. That's how he came to that conclusion. But what I want to do now is this. I would like to find out if this interesting observation that he has here is truly a proper way to evaluate the teachings of Jesus that we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'm going to say to you, so that you don't have to guess what I'm trying to teach you, I'm going to say no, it is not a proper evaluation. And my responsibility is to show you why I feel that way. And I'm going to do that with the Bible. And I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. I told you the text at the end. This is Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is beginning to teach here. And so we go to verse 23. I want you to notice what this says. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And if along with that you would turn back to chapter 9, verse 35, I'd like to read that verse and make two comments about it. 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. In the Greek language, these two verses in the Greek text are word for word the same. If you look in your Bible here, the translators who translated the KJV in 1611 made a slightly different translation in 9:35 from the one we have in 4:23. But they probably just simply forgot. They had just translated that verse, and so they wrote it down like this. But it's the same thing. And what Jesus did here is called teaching the gospel of the kingdom in both verses. I want you to notice that. I want you to go to Mark chapter 1 and look at verse 1. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you may not have noticed this before, but Mark bases his understanding, he bases his story of Christ, of his ministry and life, on the message of the prophet Isaiah. And you'll find immediately following here, in verses 2 and 3 and following, that he's following that outline given there, in the book of Isaiah. And so he's looking at the book of Isaiah. This is my attempt to help you see what we find here. And he's saying this, that he was writing prophetically. This prophet was writing, this messianic prophet was writing this prophetically about John the Baptist, about Jesus coming. What this is, it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'd like you to go to verse 14 of the same chapter. Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 4. This is verse 18. Jesus is in the synagogue here in Nazareth. And the minister had handed him a book that was the prophet Isaiah, by the way. And though there were no chapters and verses at that time, he's reading from chapter 61. Verse 18 is where we're reading here right now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed this book. And he said, this is fulfilled in your ears. Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. They were hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Luke's rendition of this. Chapter 9, verse 6. Verse 6. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, what I just did probably does not impress you. But you might think twice about it if you listen a little bit longer. Because I'm not finished with those verses I just read to you. The Gospel of Matthew references the gospel of the kingdom 5 times. The book of Mark also refers to the gospel of the kingdom 5 times. The book of Luke refers to it 4 times. The word gospel is never found any time in the book of John. I thought I'd tell you that. Does that mean there's no gospel preached in John, taught in John? Of course not. We'll see that later. But I think if you're a Bible reader and honest with Scripture, what you just heard should be illuminating, should help us understand some things. And I'm doing a kind of dangerous thing when I take upon myself to say that though Jesus called the gospel of the kingdom, I have the audacity to tell you that it's not the gospel. That he spoke no gospel at all in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I think there's something that borders close to presumption, and I hope there's no jealousy in my heart towards anybody when I say that. And I want to have a right attitude about it. If we could help Mr. Weaver, we'd like to help him. So what I'm trying to do here is show you that I don't believe that what we heard by way of his understanding of the gospel solution is the way Christ would understand it. So I would take it a bit further. Just what is the Christian life? If this gospel solution, we know that what Christ said in these hard sayings, that he's trying to show us that this does not apply. There's no way we need to conform to this, to obey this, live this. We cannot do it. It's not for us. We've got to find some way to eliminate this. We've got to find some way to cancel out the effects of these teachings. We have to find some way. Then what is the Christian life? Would you tell me, would you stand up here and tell me how I'm supposed to live this? Would you tell me how I'm supposed to be? What is this like? What is this Christian life like? Since these things of Christ don't apply to the Christian experience, then would you tell me what does? And all you need to do to answer that question is visit our friends in churches around us and see other people are living there, and you'll find out what they understand the Christian life is all about. But what does Jesus say about it? Just what is the Christian life? Well, the Christian life is the life of Jesus Christ. If Christ did not live what he taught, then what authority did Christ have to teach? And what was the value of his words? And these people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And why did they say that about him? You know, I just listened to some comments this morning that came to us from the country of India. And I had the same feeling happened to me this morning standing here in your presence as happened to Brother Merlin when he came back from India. I just read a verse to you that took on a meaning that it did not have for me before. He's preaching this gospel to the poor. Did you read that? Did you hear that this morning? Did you catch that? And so if these words of Christ do not apply, and he taught them, and people sense the authority and power of the written those words, never man speaks as this man, said the alguaciles, the officers when they came back, and the temple priest had sent them out to bring in this Jesus as a prisoner, and they didn't bring him back. And why didn't you bring him? We never heard anyone talk like this man talks. And where did this authority and power come from? Why does the Bible say that Saul feared David? And why does the Bible say the Lord was with him? Why did enemy kingdoms know that the Lord was with David? It says it there. Because his life was in harmony with what he was doing, with what he was saying. And what Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, and Luke was not only sound ethics for the Jewish listeners, it is the very way that Jesus himself lived. And it's how those live who are dead and whose lives are hid with Christ in God. That's the way those people live. The writer John goes on to reveal the union that a believer has with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we find that in his teaching, vine and branches. We are one with him. We have in John, we don't find this other places. We find it in John, how that that we are in the Son and the Son is in the Father. And we have it in John that the Son comes and makes his abode with us. Now, that's an amazing story. Makes his abode with us. That is, he has chosen to make this his habitation. That is, he's chosen to live here. That is, he's chosen to put his Shekinah here. And Shekinah, that beautiful Hebrew word, means residence. And wherever God is, the evidence of that residence is visible. It's known. Be it light, be it glory, be it whatever it is, you can tell that God's here. And he makes his residence here. We will come and make our abode with him, it says in 14 of John. John makes that very clear. The reason why you can live this Christian life, the reason you can live like Christ lived, is because you have his very life in you. He is in you. And Jesus said to the Jews, this again is found in John, you talk about a hard saying. He told those Jews, you don't believe me. You know why you don't? Because you don't have my words abiding in you. They don't abide there. And I wonder if we're going to take these sayings of Jesus and throw them away, excuse ourselves from obeying them, do we have the word of God abiding in us? And he said to them, you do not have eternal life. And he said to them, this is the book of John where this is said, not Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You will die in your sins. That's what he said. I was in John, not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These are hard sayings of Jesus. And it's not abiding there. And that makes us stop and think, is it abiding in me? Is it abiding in us? Now, externally, I can do things. Externally, and there are right things to do. Externally, there are right things to do. But the unfortunate thing is this. I don't need any life from Christ to do external things. I can do that by manpower. I stopped smoking with manpower. I didn't have Christ to help me stop smoking. I stopped smoking. Manpower. Determination. Not going to do it. Discipline. I can handle this thing. Not good for your health. I'm quitting it. Okay. External things can be done. It's the right thing to do. Stop smoking is the right thing to do. But you can do those external things without Christ. But when Christ's word is abiding in you, something else happens. It's coming this way. A wellspring coming out. Streams of living water coming out. Because it's in here. It comes out from in here. That's what John is telling us. John is trying to help us see why it is that we're living this life. How do we do that? And John spends considerable amount of time taking us on that journey. And when we get to chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, he gets very deep about it, the deepest scriptural teaching in all the Bible, as I understand it. So John is leading us to the pinnacle, the very peak, the apex of the in Christ experience, emphasizing in his gospel, emphasizing in his letters, the second call of Christ. What do I mean by the second call of Christ? Well, the first call of Christ was found way back there in Matthew in chapter 4. He found his fishermen out there by the sea, and they were washing their nets, mending their nets. He told them, follow me. That's the first call of Christ. Follow me. Now let's watch this. Here goes Christ down the road, and here's Peter following him. And the fishermen, James and John, they're following Christ. He's going down the road, they're following him. That's good. Matthew, the sitting at the receipt of customs there, Levi is his other name. Jesus says, follow me. He jumps up, leaves his ledgers there and his piles of coins and change. And Christ goes down the road, he follows him. What's the second call of Christ? Tremendous difference. Find it in John. Abide in me. Abide in me. Don't follow me. Abide in me. I'll just tell you, anyone who abides in Christ is doing far more, far, far more than following. Every place Christ goes, he is. And that's not all. But who Christ is, we are. It's a tremendous shot forward. It's a tremendous advance. It's a tremendous step forward in the Christian experience. Abide in me. John makes that very clear to us. And you all, from these teachings you're hearing from 1 John, you've learned this verse very well by now, and it would be appropriate to review it now. But listen to these words. This is John. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do I have the Son or don't have the Son? If I have the Son, he's abiding in me. If I have the Son, he made his abode with me. If I have the Son, I'm not just following him. Many followed him. I read this many years ago. I'll never forget it. It said, many will follow me to the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of the cup of his passion. Many will follow him as long as bread's being broken and 5,000 men besides women and children being fed. Many will follow him doing that. But if I have the Son, I have life. If I have the Son, I'm in the Son is in me. As you heard that expression before, you're the blacksmith. You're the blacksmith. You have this black iron. You have a shape like a horseshoe. You take this black iron and you put it into the fire. So now the iron is in the fire. And you put that iron in there. And as the iron is in that fire, a strange thing happens. Next thing you know, the fire is inside the iron. And the iron turned from black to red. It glows with red and soft. And it's you take it out and you shape it any form, any shape you want. And so not only is Christ in us, we're in Christ. We're in the fire, and the fire is in us. This is what John is teaching us here. But let me go further. Are we sure that there are no challenging statements in John's gospel? Are we sure that all the hard sayings are over there in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? How many of you ever heard this from your Bible? How many of you ever heard Jesus say to somebody, okay, I'll just say this to James Warner. I don't know him. I just met him the other night, but I don't know him. But I'd love to know him, but I don't know him. So I walk up to James Warner and I say to him, James, go and sin no more. And you go out the door down and do it. Go off that bench, go out the door and do it. And Jesus said that. He said it twice. He said it to two different people. And that's recorded in the book of John and nowhere else. That's sobering. Go and sin no more. I'd like you to look at John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. May I make a couple of comments about this verse? The word believe is in your King James Version there two times. He that believeth on the Son, he that believeth not the Son. Our Spanish Bible says, for that second word believe, our Spanish Bible says, refuse to believe. And he that refuses to believe, the Son, shall not see life, the wrath of God remains there, abideth there. That's one comment I want to make. Here's another one. The Greek language is written in such an interesting way that every time we have the verb believe, not the noun form, not the adjective form, the verb form. There are two other Greek verbs that we can put in there that are interchangeable because they're the same word. These words are translated from the same words, from the same verb. And those two words are trust and obey. Believe, trust, and obey. So we can say here, he that refuses to obey the Son, he who will not obey, In fact, there's some translations that even in English have the word obey there in that second believe instead of the word believe itself. He that believeth on the Son of God, that person has everlasting life. But he that will not trust, will not believe, will not obey. And you all know, everyone sitting here knows that the only evidence of believing is obeying. That's the only evidence. Shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. That's in the book of John. It's not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Look at chapter 3 in same John here, verse 18. You see almost the exact same thing I just read to you. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth not, he that obeyeth not, he that trusteth God not, he who is not persuaded that what God says is true and says he's going to do it, he who is not persuaded that the word of God is has such authority in my life that I align myself up with it. I'm not persuaded with that. And if I'm not persuaded of that, I'm not believing. Because the word believe means be persuaded of. I'm going to show you something else in John chapter 6. And I see that we need to bring this to close, and I'm not done yet. It won't take much longer, I don't think. John chapter 6, would you please go with me to verse 53. You're talking about hard sayings of Jesus. Listen closely. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and were dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now go to verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Hard sayings in the Gospel of John. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What do you plan to do with that? What do you plan to do with what you just read there? How well does that line up with someone's attempt to explain gospel solution? John, as does no other, makes it clear that to be a Christian is to be like Christ. And to live the Christian life is to live as Christ did. That's what John is writing. That's what John is explaining. That's what John is determined that we must understand. Four times in his gospel, he tells us this, do as I have done to you. Jesus said that four times in the gospel of John. I have it all written down here where that's found. I don't think I'll take time this morning to read that. As I have done, that's what you do. You find that every time you do your feet washing ceremony. In chapter 13 there of John, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. In that same chapter 13, Jesus said, but a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John is the only person of all the writers in the New Testament that tells us hard sayings of John. He's the only one, but he tells us twice. In John 15 and over in 1 John chapter 3. If you love your brother, you'll lay down your life for him. Now, it might be hard to divorce your wife and then never be allowed to marry again. That may be tough. But you're still alive when you're done. But if you lay down your life for your brother, you're dead. You're not here anymore. As John said, that's the way we live. And you know where John got that? He got that from Jesus. That's the way Jesus lived. That's why it's so hard for me to see brothers that can't pay that ultimate price for each other. That's a tremendous price to pay for each other. In First John makes this very, very clear. This will be very quick. You just turn back there. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you. It won't take long. Then I make a closing comment and we're finished. Go back to 1 John. I want to show you how clearly John is teaching us that the Christian life is the life of Christ. And to live as a Christian is to live as Christ lived. I want to show this to you in 1 John. I'm going to start in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Hard sayings of John. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now look at verse 6. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And that word walk there means live out your daily experience. Your testimony in this world is your walk. It should be the same as Christ. As he did, we do. If we say we abide in him, that's the only proof of it. If I'm living as he lived. This is John. This is what John wants us to be convinced of. Chapter 2, verse 29. A beautiful verse here. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And if he's not doing righteousness, there's something seriously wrong. Chapter 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That he is Christ. That last he there. Verse 7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And chapter 4, verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. But look at verse 17 in chapter 4. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. That's the pattern. That's the example. That's the standard. That's our life. That's how we live. That's how we know how to respond to life circumstances. How would one live? Listen to this question. How would one live if the very Son of God has come to make his abode in us? How would we then live? It says here that all the promises for answered prayer are based on this truth. Because as Christ related to his Father, the relationship he had with his Father, that's the relationship we have. And so the same way that God answered his prayers, he answers ours. We have that in the Gospel of John 3 times. We have it in 1 John 2 times, that teaching. Then I want to take you to 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We are begotten of God. Christ Jesus is begotten of God, the only begotten Son of God. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Why? There's something in here. Brothers, if you can't understand this, I'll make it as simple as I can. That if you're 5 years old this morning, you'd understand it. I can sin being a Christian. But there's something I must do before I sin. I can sin and be a Christian, but there's something I've got to do first. I've got to completely separate myself from the truth that Christ is in here. I do that first. And I say to myself, Okay, Lord, nice knowing you, but right now I don't need you. I got this put together. I can handle this pretty good. I got this fixed. You step aside, I can handle this. And what happens to Dale right there? It happens to all of us. John has a very high standard. And that standard is Jesus. High standard. So I want to close with these few thoughts, and it won't take long. Is there another way to find a solution to the difficulty of obeying the lofty standard of Christ in a world where night philosophy and self-expression are accepted as the norm for living? How else do we explain this thing? How else can we do this? How do we live these things that Christ taught? How do we live these things that Christ lived? How do we do that? And yes, I think there is a solution. And the Apostle John knows what the solution is. And I'm going to read you the text for this message found in John chapter 12. You may turn there. This is the solution. I realize it's very easy to overlook this solution, but it's found in John. John 12, verses 24 and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Attempting to live the holy message of Christ is impossible unless Dale is willing to die. Until I'm willing to die with Christ, I cannot be raised to newness of life. I cannot be raised to newness of life. I cannot experience His abiding presence and His eternal life. Until that grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies.